For this Christmas season, we've taken note of four questions, called them the questions of Christmas, all of them taken from the first chapter of Luke. The first question was a question of doubt. It was asked by an old man in a temple. He simply could not believe that the God he had served all of his life and had prayed to faithfully for years and years was actually answering him. Zacharias said to the angel Gabriel, "How shall I know this? I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." The second question of Christmas was asked of the same angel, but it was asked by a different person, in a different setting, in a different way. It was asked by Mary, the Virgin Mary, and it contains the words of a young, inquisitive girl who wonders how God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And Mary asks of the angel, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" The third question we found in Luke chapter 1 is likewise a question of wonder. It is asked by Elizabeth as Mary comes to visit her for a while. And she asks of her, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It's an intriguing question. With the same great wonder that we should be asking, why is it granted to me that the God of the universe should come to this earth and touch my soul and love me? Now, there's another question in this chapter, and it's not asked by a person alone. It's asked by a whole city full of people. All of them have heard the story of the angel coming to talk with Zechariah. They didn't hear it from him, not a word, but they heard it. All of them know that Zechariah and Elizabeth are old. They are beyond the usual childbearing years. All of them know that this older lady is expecting a child, and at that point, any day. All of them know that their priest cannot speak or hear and has been on leave from his temple duties for all of these months. Their wonder is only increased by what happens when this little baby boy is born. And all of them think to themselves, and many of them ask each other, "Whoa, wow, if this is the way this boy's life begins, what will he do? What will become of him? What has God in mind for a little one who begins life in this unusual way?" The story needs to be read by you, and I hope that you'll find your way to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 57. Later on, we'll read a little bit more of the chapter. But begin with me now in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. It says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him." I have a rather strong suspicion that God snickered through much of what is recorded here in Luke chapter 1. I know that God rejoiced at the birth of John the Baptist, but our God had engineered all of this. He saw it and knew it, and the comedy is not far below the surface. In the culture into which John was born, the name that was given was usually given as a family name, honoring a parent or a grandparent, someone who would be significant in the life of that little one. And everyone expected from the story of this little guy's inception that there was such pride over the birth of this baby to Zacharias and Elizabeth that he was probably going to be called Zach Jr. or something like that. Even after Elizabeth made the correction and spoke to those around her, the baby's father had to write, "His name is John," on a tablet, probably a board with some wax covering over it in order to settle things. But you know that his name was already chosen by God and was delivered by Gabriel. Now the question they asked was a very good one, a rather obvious one when you think of all that had happened in the life of this little one already. What manner of child will this be? What sort of a boy is this? What kind of a man will this little child become? What sort of a boy are we actually dealing with here? If this boy's birth to an elderly couple is a miracle, and it was, and if having an angel come to the temple and announce it to Zechariah the father was a miracle, and it was, and if stopping Zechariah's lips and his ears is a miracle, and it was, and if restoring his speech at the very moment that the prophecy was fulfilled and he was named John in obedience to the message that had come from heaven, if that story is a miracle, then what should we expect of this boy? Now, the answer to this question is in a couple of parts. One part was given at the time that the angel spoke to Zechariah. And if you'll go back to verse 15 of this chapter, you will read that this boy who was to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth was going to be great in God's sight. Great in God's sight. That he would not drink liquor any of his lifetime. That he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit right from birth, which is a very startling, unusual thing. That he would turn the people of Israel back toward their Messiah. All of them should have been expecting the birth of the baby Jesus. That was not true. John was going to get people ready for that. He was going to be touched even by the spirit and the power of Elijah, whose power and spirit is immeasurable. It comes from God himself. And when you read the Old Testament and read what God did through that great man, and you would say, here is a boy who will remind you of Elijah, what he does and what he says, the way he lives and the way he deals with people will remind you of Elijah. It's a startling thing. You will read that the angel said here that he was going to affect hearts and would prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Wow. What a job description. If that was all we knew of what John would accomplish, we would have to ask the same question as the people of Jerusalem in that day. What manner of child is this going to be? Wow. Now, as if that wasn't enough, and it probably would be enough, there's more. Zechariah's tongue is loosed at the moment when he declared through this writing tablet that that baby is to be named John, and the prophecy with regard to his birth is now complete. The Holy Spirit comes upon Zechariah, and he delivers something more of a prophecy. It tells us not only what the Lord will do, and there's much in there about him, but it tells us something more of what John will do. It is a more complete answer to the question of people. What manner of child is this? Would you look at your text, please? And note that the question we found was in verse 66. But in verse 67, you have the record, "Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied." He told the people something that was going to come. And he did so saying these things. Now, I should tell you Bible students who are interested in rightly dividing the word of truth that from verse 68 through verse 75, the subject is Jesus. He speaks here of what Jesus, the Messiah, will do. From verse 76 on, he speaks of what John will do. And he turns to the baby and says something about him. Let's read what Zechariah had to say. Begin with me in verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. That had not been complete at the time it was written, but it would be shortly. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. The strength of the horn of a beast is his in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Here is God's plan. Here is what Jesus is going to accomplish. He is going to allow the people who believe on him to live in holiness, verse 75, and righteousness, and to do so before him all the days of our life. And then Zechariah takes a breath. He gathers himself and turns to speak about this baby. So that verse 76 begins not with word about Jesus, but, "And you, child, my son, you, little one, will be called the prophet of the highest." You are the one who is going to speak the truth of Jesus the Messiah as he comes to earth. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. You are going to be a forerunner. You are going to be an advance man. You will get people ready for Jesus. You are going before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Salvation involves dealing with sin, and their sins are going to be remitted. We'll speak of that in just a moment. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. That word dayspring deserves a touch. It is a title that points us back toward this Jesus that John is going to teach us about. And it says of him, verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Verse 80 is a summary. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. John is going to be the prophet of God. He will prepare people by giving them knowledge of salvation and teaching them of the remission of sins. All of that is going to come through the mercy of God. In fact, the tender mercy of God, who will send the dayspring from on high. Now, there is no question as to the identity of the Lord here. None whatever. In fact, if you have a Center Reference Bible in your lap this morning, when you find the word dayspring in verse 78, it will refer you to the margins, and it will say that that word is literally dawn. Dawn. As it's if God all of a sudden turned the lights on. But it's dawn for the whole world. Not just dawn here, and then a little bit later, dawn further west, and dawn further west. This is the dayspring from on high, who comes to all men, and he brings a message. God turns on the world in the light of Jesus Christ. Malachi calls him the Son of Righteousness, who will arise with healing in his wings. Peter calls him the Day Star. Interesting name. Revelation, John, writing in the book of Revelation, calls him the bright and morning star. All of those expressions point directly at Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and he himself took that title and spoke of himself in those terms. The old E.F. Hutton ads were clever. The slogan was, "When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen." So in the ads, people were busy going about whatever they were supposed to be doing. But when E.F. Hutton spoke, or when someone delivered a word from E.F. Hutton about what you should do with your money and how the market was going, everybody absolutely froze. They didn't move a thing, not even eyeballs. Not a sound was made lest they miss what E.F. Hutton had to say about it. Now, in the past two months, you don't see those ads anymore. Few people are bragging about their knowledge of our investment system and what they think you should do this very day. But it was strange here, because the truth is that when God speaks, people should listen. Anything that E.F. Hutton has to say is nothing in comparison to what our God has to say. If you read Hebrews chapter 1, you will discover that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken unto us by angels and prophets and smoke and all sorts of things, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. By his Son, who is given as heir of all things and is the creator of the worlds. When God speaks, people should listen. That was a difficult lesson for Zechariah to learn. The lesson came on the installment plan, and the first installment in the temple was enough that Zechariah learned that lesson thoroughly. That when God sends an angel to speak to you and deliver a message, you should just receive the message and believe it, because this is God speaking. But that is only a part of what's true here. Now, Zechariah, touched by the Lord and having completed the prophecy that Zechariah spoke of the birth of this boy, John, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 67 specifies that John is now under the complete control of God's Holy Spirit. And as a result, he bursts forth in praise to God. He begins to realize that his own son will be a bridge between the old covenant and the new. The Messiah is coming, and he's coming soon. This boy is going to announce him. Now, the great point of what God moves Zechariah to say has to do with salvation, and he speaks of it both with regard to Jesus and John. Through John, the knowledge of salvation will be made known. People will get salvation when they deal with their sins. That was true then, and that's true today. That will be true of Christmas 2008. And the word that is given us here about how God will deal with sin is the word remission. You'll find it in verse 77. That word remission, at its root, at its core, means to send away, to just send it away. But it means literally to deal with this subject of forgiveness. It is synonymous with forgiveness. God is sending his Son, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah to send away sin, to forgive sin, to put it away. God is going to send your sins away. They no longer nag at you. They are no longer a part that you have to answer for before him. Now, all of us know what sending your sins away will take. We know that John is here to turn attention toward Jesus, not toward himself. He would be given that opportunity. I went back and read all of that in preparation for this morning. I won't take you all through it, but in John 1, it is recorded that this man came for a witness to bear witness of that light, the day star, the day spring from on high, the Son of righteousness, Jesus Christ. He came just to be a witness of that light, the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. So John would then say to the people who came to him, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me." Sounds like double talk, but it's not. It makes perfect sense to a believer in Jesus. Jesus was born physically after John, but he existed before John. In fact, he existed before anything else. When John had an opportunity to claim fame, to get the spotlight, and to take some of the glory away from our God, he told them very plainly, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. Do not expect those things of me." And when they pushed it further, he looked at them and said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Meaning, head for Jesus. Head straight for Jesus. Make Jesus the focus of everything. Last Sunday, our SOS gang here at the church, with the help of some other people in the congregation, reenacted the Christmas story at Morton Villa. All of this, and it does take a great deal of work, was under the auspices of Brother B and Lila. When I entered Morton Villa a little bit early, there was a lady walking in the hallway. Her right hand was shriveled and drawn up like this, rather useless, and she kept it close to her. Her right foot was just a club. It was there, and she could balance herself on it. But to walk, she had to take little steps and then drag the foot up and then take another little step with her left foot and drag the right foot up. And I say this not to make the least bit of a spectacle of her. My heart was touched by her need. She obviously had had a stroke, and I spoke to her as we passed. Later on in the day, I watched a woman try to have a conversation with Santa Claus. He's about this high and stands in the entrance of Morton Villa. He is made out of papier-mâché, and he spins with a little motor inside and just turns slowly from side to side. And I was struck as I watched that and thought how pathetic it was. Our own Mildred Reiber was Mary. She had a headpiece on her and a robe and sat in her wheelchair waiting to play her part. The program for the day was done in the lunchroom, and the story was read to us by Bev Sanders from our congregation. You know the words. You probably have not tried to memorize them, but you have memorized them just because you've heard them and thought them so often. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And you could say those words. I don't know if you could imagine my surprise, but I sat to the side out of the way, and when it was the right time, in from the hallway, of all things, came the lady who'd had a stroke. She was now wearing a headpiece, and those who were helping her, and two of our ladies were bringing along the shepherd's crook that she wasn't able to hold by herself. It was her moment, and it meant everything to her. It exhausted her to walk quickly, and she had to have a chair to sit in, so she played the rest of her part sitting down, and God bless her. When the kings and the shepherds were being outfitted, all of them using walkers or wheelchairs in order to be in this, and while they were getting crowns and shepherds' crooks, no one could find the man who was supposed to play Joseph. They had been there to the home earlier, and he had agreed to do this. They looked everywhere, and when they finally found him, he was watching a football game on television. Didn't want to be bothered. And another Joseph had to be found who would quickly take that person's place. Now, at the end of the program, Brother B, who gets away with more than he really should, took the microphone and he leaned over to Mildred Mary and he asked her, "Mildred, what's the very best gift that anyone could get for Christmas?" And she looked and said, "Jesus Christ." Perfect. Absolutely perfect. And then Brother B put Mildred on the spot and he said, "Do you know of a scripture that tells us what we need to know and do with this Jesus in order to have that gift of everlasting life?" And she looked at him and she said, "John 3:16. And then he really put her on the spot. He said, "Do you think you could recite that for us?" He held the microphone and she said, "For God so loved the world." And you should have seen the smile on her face when she said the words, "That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Yeah. The residents of Morton Villa have a lot of relatives. Everybody's a relative of that bunch, one way or the other. Some of them are here this morning. Some are like Mary, like Mildred. And they know that this story is not a story about a day off, or about Christmas cards, or about elves, or about gifts, or about eggnog. That this is a story of God coming to earth, being born in human flesh, so that he could live amongst us and do the very things that Zechariah said he would do, and he did. It is that story. Some are like the lady who'd had the stroke, and they're not able to do as much as they once did, but they're glad to be where God is at work and where this story is being told for what it really is. Bless them. But then there are some people who are like the man who was supposed to play Joseph. Everything else is more important. I don't know who that man is. Didn't see him. I'm not out to paint him black. But something else has crowded into his life. Something else came first. And a few moments' pleasure over something that really didn't matter and would soon enough be forgotten came before the story of God coming to earth. Where do you see yourself? Are you like Mary? Do you know that God so loved this world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life? Have you received the best gift that Mildred properly described as simply being Jesus Christ? I know him. He is mine. I'm related to him. Or are you just wandering through this season as you've done before, hardly involved? How sad. How sad to get everything on your Christmas list and miss the one thing you needed. Maybe it wasn't even on your list, but you need Jesus Christ. I don't want this season to pass by as others have. I don't want us to simply go through the motions. I don't want us to speak about Christmas just because it happens to be late in the month of December. I don't want our choir to just sing because that's the music of the season. I want us to believe and then take action on what we believe. I want us to tell others that this Jesus is God come to earth. Zechariah said so. Father, we love you. And we're not here this morning to simply do this because it's that time of the year. But we love Jesus Christ, and he is the greatest gift there is to be given. That gift is free. I pray that we would receive that gift and enjoy that gift. I pray that Christmas will be different for us because of that gift. that we will not simply go through the things that this world tells us should be done at Christmas time, but that we will give Jesus our attention, give Him ourselves. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus is real, and that even before He was born, Zacharias knew that and could speak of Him with regard to his son. Thank You for the questions of Christmas. There are questions too. We look at ourselves and wonder what we could be if touched by Christ. And I want us to know that. Let it be true of us this morning, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.